Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. All to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Our next is chapter 19. We want to start that tonight and about verse 16. Now, we started this chapter last week, and chapter 19 is the, I told you, when Moses went up and down the mountain there, and this is all in this chapter and the next and the preceding chapters. And I think I told you that Moses went up and down this mountain seven times. And I gave you the scriptures and all that last week. And we'll show you some more of that tonight. All right, and the Bible said in verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trump exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Now notice what all this pictures is the second advent. Now we mentioned this last week and in some time, but notice here the Bible said in verse 16, the third day in the morning. That's an advent reference. You can check this out in Matthew 24, and I told you this is a type of a post-tribulation rapture. And then in verse 18, notice everything in these verses that picture the second advent. The earthquakes in verse 18. The pillar of smoke and fire in verse 18. The thunder and lightning in verse 16. And notice there in verse 16, the trump. And in the Bible said the people tremble, verse 16. And then the second advent, the Lord comes back at Mount Sinai. So all this pictures what it's going to be like at the second coming of Christ. Now, if you want to see the the same thing, you go over and restart Revelation chapter 6, and you'll find all these things that are there. All right, now look in verse 19. The Bible says, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by voice. Now you got to get the picture here. I hope you can see it. As Moses went up there on the Mount Sinai, the people were all gathered around the bottom of the mountain. The chapter verse there in verse 17, the last part of that verse, the Bible says they stood at the neuter part of the mount. That means where the mountain just began to widen out is where they were, and that was as far as they could come. And you picture that thing, they're all standing around here, lightning and thunder starts, the ground starts to shake, the smoke goes up, and all of a sudden this trumpet starts to loud, the sound off louder and louder, and nobody knows where it's coming from. And the Bible said they tremble. See, when Jesus comes back, the world's going to tremble because they're going to be scared to death. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I know right now, boy, and it starts getting thunder and lightning, I get pretty shook up right now, don't you? And I know, I mean, that ain't, I know it ain't the Advent, because the Advent, I'll be gone. But, so anyway, that's the picture here. And this represents the presence of God, see? And like we told you last week, the reason this is, the reason that God has to appear this way now, he's appearing to sinner men, and he can't appear in peace like Christ first came. Christ had to become a man to appear to man. God couldn't approach a sinful man in his holiness while there was no price paid for sin. Man was a sinner, and God wouldn't permit the people to come up there. Now you're going to see that in the next few verses. Notice verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down. He's going down again now. Charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. God told Moses, said, you go down now and warn the people. Tell them not to come up no further, because if they do, they're going to die. You know, people, you know, you got always somebody that'll go up and do something they're not supposed to. And notice something important here in verse 22. The Bible says, and let the priest also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. In other words, he said, they'll die too. Now notice something that's very important here in verse 22. He says, the priest. But there was no priestly tribe given up to here. There'd been no priesthood given yet. That didn't happen until after Exodus 25. And the priesthood wasn't ordained till over in the book of Leviticus. And what it goes to show is that those pagan tribes, even up to now, they had priests. Even Jethro, remember a few weeks ago we preached on Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, the Midianite? He was a priest. But the Jews had a priest when they came out of Egypt, but it wasn't the Levitical priesthood. And let me say something while I'm on that line right tonight. Now, you know, there's certain denomination. They say, we got a priest and we got a rabbi and all this, you know, and father. And the Bible warns against that. There's no priest today. The only priests today are people that are saved. They're offer up spiritual sacrifices. And there's no, and in Matthew 23, Jesus warned, he said, call no man upon the earth your father in a religious sense. And in John chapter 2, you're warned not to call no man rabbi. You know, we're not to look at no man, because no man today is capable to be a mediator between man and God. Jesus Christ took care of that. The Bible said there's one mediator between man and God, the man Jesus Christ. An unsaved man can't come to God. He comes to Jesus Christ. And when he comes to Jesus, he has access to all God has. Galatians said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace and make our petition known to God. We can come boldly to the throne of grace now. These people couldn't come boldly to God because there'd been no sacrifice for their sin. But now, since the sacrifice had been made for sin, a sinful man can walk up boldly in the presence of God by the Holy Spirit because Christ has shed his blood to pay for his sins. We've got it better than we've ever had it. And people don't know it. Then you got people that's religious, you know, and they try to, and I'll get on this some more. I don't want to get ahead of myself here tonight. All right, and look there at verse 23. The Bible says, and Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for their charges are saying, set bounds around the mount and sanctify it. They couldn't come up there because they couldn't approach God. And notice verse 24, and the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. Now you'll notice that the only two that were allowed to go up on the mountain were Moses and Aaron. Now these are the two that God chose to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And they were the only ones that were allowed to come up there. Now the Bible said in verse 25, so Moses went down, he's going back down the mountain again, unto the people and spake unto them. Now we're not going to finish chapter 20 tonight, but I'm going to start it. And that's because there's some things, there's no way it take, if I discussed everything in chapter 20 at length, I'd be at least 2 hours. So I'm going to start chapter 20. I'm going to cover a few of these things. I'm going to show you what it is. Now this is what's known as the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue. Now this is one of the most confusing, controversial things in the Bible, especially among unsaved religious people to try to do something to get saved. Now here's the picture, and I'll tell you something else they got this thing. People got the idea, you know, that they say, well, Moses went up on the mountain there and God gave Moses the law and Moses brought the law down and told it to the people. Well, Moses did go up there and God did give it to him written on stone. He come down and broke it. You remember that. But what the picture is here, notice there in verse 1, the Bible says, and God spake all these words saying. Now these people were down there and they heard God. See? They heard God audibly say what he's about to say. Now you gotta picture this thing. You know, there's no law up to this point. Now, the only thing we know about the law up to this point is it tells us in Romans chapter 5 that from Adam to Moses there was no law given, but yet they still died, proving what God said back in Genesis when man sins, that sin would bring death. And that was the only law that was practical then. There was no law against nothing. Yet these people had law in law written in their conscience, because can you imagine here's a voice coming out all of a sudden, here's a man standing here with something in his pocket he stole from his neighbor, and God said, thou shalt not steal. And here he is standing here with him, see? Now let me show you. Let's look ahead just a little bit. Look there at verse 18. This same chapter, chapter 20, verse 18. The Bible says, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trump and the mountain smoke. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And listen to verse 19. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. See? What does the Bible say? By the law is the knowledge of sin. See, what God was telling them was showing them how sinful they were. Now, you see, they were a people. Now you got to put this thing together and see it up to date. They were a people that were chosen through Abraham to be God's people. They were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They was down in Egypt for 400 years, and God brought them out. And they had died, you know, well, we're the most important, we're the greatest people in the world, you know, we belong to God. And they come out of Egypt, they was dirty, they was wicked, they was unclean, and they needed something to clean them up. And what God does here in these, known as the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments reveal the righteous will of God. And a man told me one time, he said, well, I believe if you just keep them commandments, you'll be all right. I said, you would, but you never kept them. He said, oh, I don't know about that. I said, well, I know one thing. I know one you ain't kept. You're lying. See? No man's ever kept them. Now, I want to show you something in view of that right now before I get started here. This come to my mind. Let me see if I can remember the scriptures. I believe it's Matthew 22. Now, if you turn over there, I'll show you something over there that Jesus said about this. And like I said, this is confusing a lot of people, because a lot of people don't understand. They think, well, if you do this, you'll be all right. If you don't do this, but I want to make it real clear tonight that you can't do nothing to get saved. If you could, then Christ had to have died for nothing. I think it's Matthew 22. I'm not even sure. Give me a minute here to find it. All right, it's Matthew chapter 22. And I want you to look at verse 34. Matthew 22 and verse 34. There were some people one time, they come to Jesus, and they said they was tempting him according to what the Bible says. And they asked him this question. Matthew 22 and verse 34. Then when the Pharisees had heard what he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asking him a question, tempting him, saying, he said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, the law he's talking about is the one we're fixing to read. And notice what Jesus said. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now Jesus said that these two laws, and notice what he said in verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. Now Jesus said these two commandments fulfill everything in the Old Testament. You listen to me. Everybody's guilty of both of them. Let me tell you something. You can't go to heaven in violation of neither one of them. You say, well, how do you get saved? All right, now let me see. I'm going to show you somewhere else. In 1 John. Now you come to the thing, people say, well, who's my neighbor? Is that the fellow who lives next door to you? Or the fellow that lives down the street? Or the fellow that lives across town? Who is my neighbor? And of course, the common saying is, well, that's the fellow that's closest to you, your next door neighbor. Which is not so. Now, let me show you something. In 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I want to show you the fulfillment of those two commandments. Now, remember, the first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Now, how is that fulfilled? Look at verse 1 John chapter 3 and look at verse 23. 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when a man does that, he gets saved, and that fulfills the first commandment. Do you see that? When a man gets saved, that takes care of the first commandment. And the Bible says, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, there's two commandments that base the Old Testament on. The one is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, with all thy might, with all thy soul. That's fulfilled when a man trusts Christ as his Savior. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In John it says, and love one another as he gave us commandment. That commandment's back in John chapter 15. The Gospel of John, John chapter 15. Now that's the way it works. The neighbor of a saved person is other saved people. If you're a saved person, your neighbor is other saved people. Now, let me say something right while I'm on that subject. You know, we've got the idea today, you know, that in a lot of these radio and television preachers come on, you know, and they think, well, you know, we're Christians, and what we should do, we should go out there and feed the poor. And folks, let me tell you something. The church don't owe the world nothing but the gospel. We don't know people that reject our Savior, food and clothing and housing and all that stuff. And I'm like this. If people don't want my God, they don't want nothing I got. See, because what I have belongs to the Lord, and I want to use it for the Lord, and I don't want to waste it on the devil's crowd. Now, I ain't saying it's wrong to help somebody. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this, that Christianity is not going out here Thanksgiving and Christmas and filling everybody's basket full of toys and food and all that junk. Loving your neighbor, saved people, taking care of other saved people. That's the Bible way. We don't know the unsaved world nothing. There's a scripture over there I was reading the other day, and it says, shall we help the ungodly? Shall we help the enemies of God? As a matter of fact, I'm only getting this tonight, but the only thing that you can do as a Christian to lose your rewards is to help somebody that denies Christ as their Savior. And that's why I say, when a Jehovah's Witness knocks on my door, I say, hit the road, buddy. I wouldn't give you a drink of water. Somebody walks on my door and says, well, I'd like to talk to you. And I say, what about? And I see it's some cult, somebody trying to work their way to heaven. Somebody denies Christ my Savior as their Savior. I wouldn't give them 20 cents. I wouldn't give them the time of day. I say, hit the road. Because I don't know them nothing. Now, I don't know how I got all in, but I did. All right, let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. Now, we're going to deal here with the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, the Bible says, and God spake all these words, saying. Now notice this, the nation was there and they heard this. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now notice in verse 3, the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The first commandment is no other gods before me. Now I know now we're not saved by keeping the commandments. I know that, and I'm not trying to say that. But like I said, you can't go to heaven in violation of these commandments. Christ kept every one of them, and you have to get saved, and they are fulfilled in Christ, so God doesn't charge them to you. That's why Romans chapter 2 says that if a man tries to get saved by the law, he'll be judged by the law. Now there's, and in the book of James over there, it says there may be two or three of these laws here you kept. But James says, if you break one, you're guilty of all of them. Now, see, we can understand a little bit of that. There's some fellas over in jail that didn't kill nobody. Maybe didn't kill, but they done something to break the law. See? So the law gets them no matter what they didn't. Maybe they didn't kill. Maybe they didn't rob a bank, but they've done something that the law got them. Now, you might fulfill a certain part of this, but I'll tell you one thing. I don't believe nobody's ever kept that one. Now, let me bring that up to date on a Christian. Let's just say you're a saved person tonight. How would that apply to a saved person? Look there at verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Who saved you? I mean, when God saved you out of this world and out of the bondage of sin, who done it? Did God do it? Or did you help God out? Well, if God done it, if you're saved, you know God did do it. What do you want other gods for? In other words, what God's saying, nothing for God. That means your money, your job, your wife, your car, anything else. I doubt anybody's ever kept that verse all the time. But Christ kept it. Now let's look on down in verse 4. Verse 4. Second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Now the second commandment is this. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of likeness. Now, let me show you something right here. And I don't know, some people might be going, I'm probably going to get some kickback on this, but don't make no difference. I'm good at that anyway. This is not found in the Catholic Ten Commandments. They took this one out. In order to get 10, they made 2 out of the last one. And let me read the next verse and I'll make this thing a little bit clearer. Verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. What's he talking about? Antecedent to that is graven images. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Reason. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now if that verse is true, and it is, every real Catholic hates God. You say, well, I know somebody, some Catholic that love the Lord. Well, they're not a good Catholic if they love the Lord. Because the Bible says here that the people that bow down to graven images, the reason they do it, they hate God. That's their God. That's the God they served before that. Now, you'll notice something else in that verse. This is the first commandment that has a promise. It says in verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, you know what God said there? God said he would visit the iniquities of the fathers of those that did. Now, I know the Bible says every man will give account of his own sin to God. But when it comes to graven images, notice what it says. Kids for the daddy, grandkids for the granddaddy, great-grandkids for the great-granddaddy. And that's why in so many of these nations that have been Catholic for hundreds of years, people are dying. Generation after generation's coming along and dying, going to hell. They worship images. It's an inherited sin. Now, notice that, and of course, doctrinally, God gave this to the Jews. And no Orthodox Jew will have an image. Now, I'll tell you what they say about the Gentiles. They say that we do that because we worship Jesus Christ, who's the image of God. And that's true. 2 Corinthians 4:4 said Jesus Christ is the image of God. And we do worship him. But an Orthodox Jew don't have anything to do with idols. Now let me show you something there. It's like we said that at one time, this is given to Jews. This wasn't given to Gentiles. You say, well, what does that mean about Gentiles today? Well, let's look at a New Testament scripture, and I'll bring you up to date on it in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And let's look at verse 29. Acts 17:29. The Bible says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. That's your graven images. And the time of this ignorance, in other words, there was a time when man thought that God was a tree stump or a carved out rock or something like that. The Bible said in the time of this ignorance, God winked at. In other words, God looked at it and overlooked it. But now, and I told you now is always since the cross, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Well, why? For the next verse. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. When Christ rose from the dead, that took care of man's excuse for graven images and anything like that, because he proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was the only righteous God there ever was. See? Now today, if a person does profess Christ and he makes graven images, I still believe that'll be passed on down his generation. I still believe that still works that way. All right, now let's look at verse 6. Verse 6, the Bible says, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." And that's what the world needs. The world needs the mercy of God. And God said God will extend mercy to thousands that love him and keep his commandments. Now, this time here is probably talking about these laws. But every time you find commandments in the Bible, it's not necessarily talking about the Decalogue. Jesus said, if you love me, keep what? My commandments. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about being obedient to doing what he says, do to serve him. See? And the reason people don't care about the Bible today, and the reason they don't want to do what the Bible said, don't love God. See? Now these preachers get up and talk about love, love, love. If they train people to love God, instead of trying to tell them that God loves you, don't worry about nothing, you're alright, they might get some effective Christians. See? But the point is to train people that, look, God saved you. You know God saved you. If he hadn't saved you, you'd be on the way to hell, wouldn't you? Now, if God saved you, isn't that a reason to do what he said do? But most of them are rebellious and stubborn. They sit back and they say, well, I don't see nothing wrong with it. Well, God never asked you what you saw wrong with it. I mean, when God saved you, he didn't ask you, now, what do you think you should do? He just told you what he should do. And I'll tell you one of the sins of the preachers today. They not feel the Holy Ghost. And the Baptists got so scared of that word, they let some people misuse it and scare them half to death. You talk like that and they think you're one of them me, my, he, hi, ni, na, shin, da people, you know, don't know what they're talking about. They're scared of that word. But the Bible said, the Bible command for saved people, they ought to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now look at verse 7. Now verse 7 is the third commandment. And this is a good one. The Bible said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, of course, we call that cursing. And the average word of America, you know, is damn this and damn that and hell with this and hell with that, all that, you know. That's not necessarily cussing. That's just evil communications, all that is. Cursing is when a man misuses the name of God, and taking God's name is vain is when you use God's word with no purpose or no meaning. And I'm going to tell you something. I've said this before, and a lot of people laughed at me, but I believe this. You notice today that nothing's no good. You can't buy nothing, no good. You know why I believe it is? I believe everything we buy has been damned so many times in America, it ain't nothing no good. If God damned everything people told him to, there wouldn't be nothing worth having. I got a van out there I've had for 16 years. It still runs good, but as far as I know, it ain't never been damned. I ain't never damned my van. But everything today is damned, you know. Everything is damned, you know. Damn this, damn that, you know. Well, you know something? You never heard nobody say, devil damn it, do you? Huh? You know what man's trying to do? He's trying to add authority to his life, see? He's taking the name of God because he knows God's name has some power. And he ain't got none, so he says God, and he asks God to damn everything because he wants power in it, you know. And that's against the Bible. You know, boy, I'll tell you what, it's everything is damned, you know, boy, everything. You know, I heard a preacher one time, he said he had a building, and the first Sunday he met, he said, all right, men, the first thing we're going to do, these contractors build this building, we're going to have a special prayer and ask God to get the dams out of this place. You know, if the American people said bless, if they asked God to bless half as much as they asked God to damn everything, we might have a few things worth having. Amen? But that's the way it is, see, in this country. I mean, everything man says, you know, he gets up damning something, you know. He goes to bed damning something all the day, you know, like that, you know. I mean, the Bible said that, Romans chapter 3, that mouth full of cursing and bitterness, you know. That's why the American people are the kind of most dirty, foul-mouthed, nasty, ungodly talking people in the world. And the reason for that is they just got so far away from God. They don't know anything about, they don't know how to say anything pure or anything right. Now, I'll admit, you know, sometimes you want to cuss, but that ain't the way it's supposed to be. You know, the Bible says that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now let's look on down there in the fourth commandment. In verse 8, it's the fourth commandment. And here's another one that's confusing the people. The Bible said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now this day belongs to God, and let's see what this is. Now I'm not going to discuss, you know, terminology and religious beliefs about the thing. I'm just going to take the Bible and show you what it says. I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible is the final authority on everything. So I just take the Bible and whatever it says, that's the way I believe it is. Now take your Bible and turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. And I want to show you something that God said there about the Sabbath. I know you got a denomination today, and they something like 150 or 250,000 strong, and they say that the Sabbath is the Lord's day. And Ezekiel chapter 20, I want you to look there at verse 12. Ezekiel 20, 12. The Bible says, moreover also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifieth them. Look at verse 20, Ezekiel 20, 20. And hallowed my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Now the Sabbath was a sign between God and the Jews. Tongues are for a sign. The Sabbath is a sign. The Jews require a sign. The Sabbath is not a moral commandment. These seven-day Advents, what they're trying to do, they're trying to go back and live and get saved under the Old Testament era. But let me tell you something tonight. No Gentile was ever given or ever told to keep the Sabbath. Now, you take these people and you ask them, what is the Sabbath? And I guarantee you couldn't want them to tell you. First of all, the Sabbath would be from Friday evening at 6 until Saturday evening at 6. That was also given in a time period in the land of Palestine. The Sabbath over here would start something like 7 hours before it would over there. Nobody observes that. And then something else that the Sabbath is. Sabbath simply means rest. Look there at verse 10. Exodus chapter 20. Well, look at verse 9. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. Now, I'm going to say this. I believe that God intended for man to have one day a week's rest. And here's what I always say about the Sabbath. You go out here and try to work 7 days a week and you'll kill yourself. Because God says you ought to have one day to rest. Now we come to a point, what is the day of rest? Back during before the war, the preachers across America used to get up and preach that Sunday was the Sabbath. And that's the day of rest. Well, it couldn't be. I mean, preachers work harder on Sunday than do the rest of the week to get up and preach 4 or 5 times on Sunday. I usually preach at least 3 and a half hours on Sunday. I'm wore out Sunday. So that couldn't be. It couldn't mean rest. Well, according to the law of the Sabbath, God said you couldn't even kindle a fire on the Sabbath. If you want to get real technical about it. But they started preaching, you know, that Sunday was the Sabbath. And you couldn't, you know, I know some preachers now, they say you desecrate the Lord's day. Well, Paul made that over there. He made that clear in Romans 14, Colossians chapter 3, that there's no such thing as a hallowed day for a Christian. Every day is the same. Now, I know that Sunday, according to the Bible, In the first church, they preached on Sunday. They threw up collection on Sunday. Christ resurrected on Sunday. The Holy Ghost came on Sunday. And I believe Sunday's today. But to sit back and say that Saturday is a moral commandment, we should observe it, you ought not to be that ignorant of the Bible. Because it's not. It had nothing to do with a Christian. Never has had. And it never will have. And like we said, you know, these preachers, they come around, they start talking about Sunday's the Sabbath. Sunday ain't never been the Sabbath. It never will be. Sunday's the first day of the week. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. And that Sabbath is typified as a day of rest in creation and in the book of Revelation. That Sabbath day is going to be the day that Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and rules this earth 1,000 years. That's the end of this, what we call age. And then we'll go out in eternity in Revelation chapter 21. I ain't going to go beyond that on the Sabbath. There's a lot more in that. You can take and read back in the book of Genesis and all that. But there's two things real clear about the Sabbath. It's Saturday, Friday into 6 to Saturday into 6, and it was a sign between God and His people, the Jews. And doesn't bear no effect on Christianity. Now, the Bible said there in verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the Sabbath day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now, verse 12 is the fifth commandment. And this is one we need to look at real close, because this is not only something that God gave the Jews under law, that also applies to Gentiles under grace. Now you listen to this. Verse 12. "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." This is quoted in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6. Listen, I'll read the verse, or you can turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now notice the context is talking about saved parents. Notice also something in that thing that's real up to date, that goes against the modern day movement of ERA, that the father's always named first. Considering he's the head of the house, and if they honor him, they'll honor the mother. Now the Bible says, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." This is the first of the 10 commandments that God gave with the promise. And what is the promise in that commandment? That for length of days on this earth, honor your father and mother. I'll tell you something. These kids today sure have a rough time. That half of them don't even know who their father and mother is. Some of these poor kids, I'll tell you, they're going to have it rough. Well, I know some kids got 3 or 4 mamas and daddies. And ain't none of them fit to obey. They live like hell themselves. The context here is talking about a saved parent. The Bible says in verse 3, "That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." That's to saved people under the dispensation of grace, quoting the fifth commandment back in Exodus chapter 20. It's one with the promise that if children will honor their father and their mother, that their days on this earth might be extended, you know, maybe longer than normal. Now, look at verse 13. We're going to close now in just a minute. We're not going to get any farther than maybe verse 15, and I only show you these three. Verse 13 is the 6th. And verse 14 is the 7th. And verse 15 is the 8th. Now look what it says in verse 13. "Thou shalt not kill." Now, you know, you got some people that, you know, I heard a man get on TV one night. They was fixing to put somebody in the hot seat up in Rayford. He said, "I'm against that because the Bible said, thou shalt not kill." Well, you know, it's a shame that preachers don't tell people what's going on around them. They ain't talking about some certain kinds of killing. For instance, it's not wrong to kill in war. Why, you ever read the book of Joshua? God told Joshua, go over there and take old Achan out there and kill his wife, kill his dog, kill his young'uns, kill his cats, burn his house, destroy everything he's got. And he said, when you go over there to old, what's his name? Said, destroy everybody or kill all the men, all the women, all the children, all the babies, everything they got. See? That's not talking about war. It's not talking about, self-defense. It's not talking about manslaughter. It's not talking about accidental death. Let me show you what it's talking about. Take your Bible and go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, and Jesus gave the thing real clear in Matthew 19, and look at verse 18. Matthew 19, 18, the Bible says, and this is the young man that, you know, asked Jesus, what could he do to have eternal life? And the Bible says, he said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Murder. Now, murder is when a man has a personal hatred for anybody enough to kill him. That's what that's talking about. And of course, the Bible said in 1 John, no murder hath eternal life. Saved people don't hate nobody enough to kill them. Now, you might sometime want to, but you don't do it. See? And that's the commandment, thou shalt